offertory statement this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Would you pray with me? Father God, indeed, you are our provider. You have supplied our need, our deepest need, with such abundance. Your gifts to us are without number, and all that we have comes from you. Therefore, as an act of worship and also an act of obedience, we give back to you our tithes and offerings, that you may use these to provide for the needs of others and to build your church. I ask that you would be with our deacons, that you would give them wisdom as they distribute these gifts appropriately. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand for our King. Seated. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, as Danny read a little while ago. Jackie, in preparing the bulletin this week, said, "Are you really going to preach from all of these passages of Scripture?" And I said, "Yes, I am. In 30 minutes, too, or less." But our main concentration will be upon the gospel reading. The other two readings are complementary, and you'll see in the course of the message why I chose those this morning for our scripture texts. We're going to talk about characteristics of the kingdom. Characteristics of the kingdom. Taken as a whole, as Danny mentioned, these parables speak of the kingdom of God, what it will look like. And we talk about the kingdom of God in various ways. We talk about it in a futuristic sense when Jesus will come and usher in the full realization of the kingdom of God. But we also talk about it in the present sense. And that is when Jesus Christ came, he said, "The kingdom of God is among you." And we know from many places in Scripture that he inaugurated the coming of the kingdom of God by his presence. And so there's a sense in which we realize the kingdom of God right now as believers. And in another sense, we think of the kingdom of God as the community of faith, that is, the church of Jesus Christ. That's why it's important to be a part and a member of Christ's church, to be numbered amongst the saints. Official public record that I identify with the visible body of Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on. Now, if you look at this passage, you'll notice that it's really three parables, and there are two parables that are taught in the center of the parable of the weeds, or the parable of the wheat and tares. And I suppose if we had to summarize the timeless truth that is taught by this passage, it would be this: the visible kingdom of God involves a constant tension between growth, development, and expansion, and patience, forbearance, and endurance. Let me say that again. The visible kingdom of God involves a constant tension between growth, development, and expansion, and patience, forbearance, and endurance. Let's pray together and ask the Lord for insight as we study. Father, bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. I pray that they would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We wish to see Jesus and him only, and we make our prayer in his name. Amen. Now note carefully the particular structure and presentation of these three parables. First, Jesus offers the parable of the weeds, or what is commonly known as the parable of the wheat and the tares, in verses 24 through 30. Next, Jesus offers the brief twin parables of the mustard seed and the yeast in verses 31 through 35. And then finally, as Jesus gets alone with his disciples, he gives them an explanation of the parable of the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, in verses 36 through 43. All three of these parables offer instruction about growth, spiritual growth, and development. However, there is a difference between the parable of the weeds and the other two parables, the mustard seed and the yeast. The parable of the mustard seed and the yeast offer insights regarding external growth and development of the kingdom of God. That is, the gathering of the lost, or the evangelization of those who are without Christ. The parable of the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, has an internal growth and development as its focal point. In other words, the parable offers valuable insights with regard to the growth and the development of the children of God subsequent to conversion. All three of these parables have the church of Jesus Christ as a strong point of continuity. Indeed, Jesus begins his teaching with each parable with these words: "The kingdom of heaven is like." The kingdom of heaven is like. And he made it abundantly clear, as I've already mentioned, in numerous places throughout his earthly ministry, that the kingdom of God was inaugurated in a partial sense with his arrival. And so the kingdom of God is not merely a future metaphysical reality. It is a very real and present phenomenon in the physical realm we live in. That's why I say on Sunday mornings, let's stand for the King when we worship. It's as if we are in Westminster Abbey or some other famous cathedral, and perhaps the king or the queen is there, and we rise in honor of that individual. Well, that's what we're doing when we worship Christ. We're honoring him as our great King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what I'd like to do this morning is begin in the center and work our way out. Start with the two mini parables of the yeast and the mustard seed and work our way out to the other parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares. So first of all, let's take a look at the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. The fact that the kingdom of God involves growth, development, and expansion is clear, or is the clear teaching of both these parables. Take note of a few things. And again, we're looking at verses 31 through 35 right now. First, I want you to take note of the unlikely and ordinary means or resources employed as agents of growth. We have a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds, and the yeast, which is a common, ordinary ingredient in baking. Now, why would Jesus use these two items? Well, perhaps, as these two items appear to be rather small and insignificant, they do, however, have an obvious and abundant impact. A little seed leads to a big bush and ultimately a tree. And a little pinch of yeast leads to the expansion of the flour and ultimately the dough to make the finished product. As I think about the unlikely and ordinary means used for the finished product, I think about how God uses unlikely and ordinary people to do his work, to spread his gospel and good news. We'll come back to that in a moment. I want you to notice a second thing, that growth and expansion Jesus appears to have in mind are both elevation and infiltration. The mustard seed leads to growth and development of a large bush, subsequently a tree. And this is the growth that is characterized by elevation. On the other hand, the parable of the yeast suggests an infiltration, that is to say, a growing out or growing through instead of a growing up as the yeast infiltrates and spreads throughout the flour and the dough. Different kinds of growth. You know, I love to play Scrabble with Diane, and I always get proud if I get the J and the Z and the Q because those are big pointers. But Diane rips me because she has a way of making two or three words with one little letter. She'll pull out an O that's only worth 1 point and make boat and do and go. Before I know it, she's got 25 points on that one little letter. It's because she knows how to infiltrate the board. I'm over here trying to spell anti-disestablishmentarianism and infinitesimal and humanitarian. And all the time I'm trying to spell these magnificent words, she's taking me to the cleaners. That's the kind of growth Jesus is talking about. Infiltration with the yeast. We'll come back to that in a moment too. Finally, the growth and the development and expansion Jesus has in mind with the mustard seed and the yeast seems to be marked by anonymous and sacrificial service. There's clearly a loss of something. In this case, the seed and the yeast, in order to gain something. A tree for the birds to nest in. Or bread and other baked goods that rise and expand with the flour. In the end, the people don't think about the seed. They marvel at the tree produced by it. Likewise, people who enjoy a loaf of freshly baked bread don't think about the ingredients, the yeast or the flour. They focus on the aroma and the taste of the finished product. So with these observations in mind, let's talk about a couple of conclusions. Number one. Growth is a good thing and should not be avoided. Growth is a good thing and should not be avoided. This is exactly the point of the parable of the yeast and the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is always expanding. If it's like a pond with no tributaries and no growth and no movement, it begins to stink. And so the church itself, if it's not growing, and by that I mean numerically, by winning the lost, by bringing in those who are without Jesus Christ, then it is not doing its job. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And subsequent to Pentecost, that day that 3,000 people were saved, the Bible says in that chapter and passage, the Lord continued to add to the number daily those who were being saved. Growth is a good thing and should not be avoided. We all have memories of Seminole Church. I hear people all the time talk about the glory years and what it used to be like. Do you realize that you're going to be talking about the good old days 20 years from now, and those days will be these days? You have to make good, new, good old days. And that means the church is always expanding and developing and growing. And so we ought to be challenged with growth as a good thing. Our sessions made discussion about a Saturday night or a Sunday night service, an alternative service, perhaps geared more towards young people. It's in the talking stage at this point. We don't know what will happen, but we do know we need to grow and we need to reach out to others. So you pray for us. Now, the second observation and conclusion would be this: God delights in using unlikely, ordinary, and simple means to accomplish His purposes in bringing people into the kingdom. This is precisely why Jesus said, "They, the lost pagans in society, will know you are mine by your love." I'm often amazed as a pastor at the number of people that tell me, "I don't know how to share my faith," or "I get nervous in front of people," or "I don't like to talk to strangers." The beautiful thing about evangelism in Scripture is you do not have to be a genius. You do not have to be an extrovert. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. But the one thing you and I must be is loving. And when you are loving, that is, you surrender to Christ and you put yourself in front of someone, not with the preparation of what to say or fine-sounding arguments, but with their best interest in mind. And of course, that includes heaven. It's amazing what God does in using us for the kingdom. I remember being a part of an evangelism explosion team. And as an aspiring seminarian, I had many scriptures memorized. And we went to the home of an older woman in the bad community of Orlando. And she could hardly read or write. And she listened to my eloquent presentation of the gospel. And she just stared at me. And then alongside of me was Ann Williams, who was 72 years old. And she said, "What pastor means to say is this." And then she condensed everything I said in about 3 minutes. And when she finished talking, that woman had tears coming down her face. She realized she was without Christ. I learned a lesson that day I will never, ever, ever forget. God is pleased to use unlikely sources and resources. Why? Because He gets the glory. That's why 1 Corinthians 1 says, "Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the weak and the foolish and the despised." He's chosen the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Yes, we're called to love other people. And that's the singular ingredient, the most important ingredient in the growth and expansion of Christ's church. But also a third observation: expansion of the kingdom always involves sacrifice and service. As the mustard seed and yeast are expended and invested, so also I must expend and invest for the sake of the kingdom. No wonder Paul said to the Corinthians, "I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." Paul gave his life. He said in Galatians, "I labor as a woman in labor and childbirth. I labor over Christ being formed in you." There was a sense of investment and expenditure with the Apostle Paul. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan stopped. He was an unlikely person. The Levite didn't stop. The priest didn't stop. Those who knew better should have, but they didn't. But this Samaritan, this half-breed, stopped. And he not only stopped, but he put forth his money, and he took the injured man to the inn, and he paid the innkeeper. He expended and invested without wanting anything in return. And that's what's needed to grow the kingdom of God. It costs in all sorts of ways to get involved in the trauma and the drama of a lost and perishing world. It costs time, money, association, being around neighbors and co-workers and classmates that you don't particularly like. Sometimes your witness for Christ will not be verbal at all, but like the yeast, with slowly and with sensitivity, you'll get involved in the heartache and misery surrounding you. Don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. What Jesus meant by that is the church will penetrate places of darkness. It will always be on the offensive. It will not sit back and wait for sinners to come to the church. It will move forward. And like the yeast, it will penetrate in every sphere of life. And like the mustard seed, it will grow and it will furnish a place of service where the birds can come and nest amongst the leaves of the tree. I like that analogy. I hope our church continues to become that way for single moms, for single parents, for those recovering from alcoholism and drug addiction, for those recovering from a divorce. I hope our church continues to become a large tree in Seminole Heights where those who are hurting can come and perch in the tree just to get a rest and find other Christians who love them and care for them. That's the kingdom of God. Had a young lady told me the other night, I don't know if I want to bring all my drama and things to you and to the church. And I said, that's what the church is for. It's a hospital for sinners. We're not here to parade our righteousness. We're here to declare we don't have any. Christ is our righteousness. He alone can minister to our needs. And He does it one to another through each other as we comfort one another. Let me challenge those raising children. You know, in America, we have that statement, I want to be fill in the blank when I grow up. I want you to challenge your children. What does God want you to be in terms of infiltrating the world? Like yeast. Think about that as you consider what God would have me to be when I grow up. I thank God that not everybody wants to go to seminary and become a pastor. But they want to infiltrate the kingdoms of this world for the sake of the kingdoms of Christ in the spheres of public education. I thank God for school teachers in public schools. I thank God for those who work in government and medicine and law and politics. For those who work in trades and professions. Our Lord would have His children infiltrate every sphere of life. There is no area that is off limits for the Christian. Everything from interior design to genetic engineering, Christians should be involved. Especially as more complex questions get raised these days, like stem cell research and sexual orientation and gay marriage and gender identification. I noticed the other day that USF now offers male, female, and transgendered housing. You know, you can decide whatever you are and wherever you want to be. And that's the state of our world. It's confused. Doesn't know who it is. Scripture gives direction, wisdom, and truth. In my own neighborhood, I think about the needs that are there. Those who are lost, those without a job. I've got two or three men that lost their job in their 50s and 60s, and their retirement is not adequate. I've got two couples who don't know where their adult daughter is. Been on drugs and that sort of thing, in and out of jail. They don't know where she is, and they don't know what to do. I've got another family down the road where the man is an alcoholic. He's never at home. He leaves at 4 or 5 in the morning. He comes home at 9 o'clock at night. There are single parents in my neighborhood. There are all kinds of needs in my little neighborhood of 79 homes. Imagine what your neighborhood is like. Yes, the kingdom should be expanding. The kingdom should be growing, and we should be winning the lost. And we should look for opportunities to be like the mustard seed and the yeast in order to expand and grow Christ's kingdom. Well, quickly, that's the parable of the mustard seed. Now, I want you to notice in contrast the parable of the weeds, the parable of the wheat, the tares. The clear teaching of this parable is the wheat must grow with the tares. Verse 30. This parable has both continuity and discontinuity with the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. Like the former two parables, this parable speaks of growth, development, and expansion. However, unlike the parables of the mustard seed and the yeast, this parable seems to concentrate on internal growth and development of God's children, subsequent to the arrival of the kingdom. Or to put it another way, Jesus is dealing more with the spiritual growth and development of His children in His church rather than numerical growth and development of the church through evangelization of the lost, as we see in the parables of the yeast and the mustard seed. Additionally, and unlike the other two parables, this parable seems to emphasize the qualities of patience, waiting, endurance, and forbearance with one another in the context of the visible kingdom of God or Christ's church. On a technical note, you'll notice the words in verse 38, the field is the world, when Jesus explains or interprets the parable to his disciples. And this has given rise to the notion that the interpretation that Jesus is still speaking of life outside the visible church. However, if you look at verse 41, you see that that which is clear will make that which is obscure understandable. Verse 41, Jesus speaks of weeding out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And so verse 41 clarifies for us verse 38. Jesus is saying that there are certain individuals in his church, his kingdom, who will avoid detection and subsequently discipline. And these individuals will remain in the bosom of the church until the last day, or when Christ returns in judgment and the full extent of his kingdom is realized. Indeed, this passage does not teach the abolition of church discipline. The doctrine of church discipline is clearly taught throughout the New Testament, as well as by our Lord himself in Matthew 18. Indeed, we are called to judge actions, but we cannot and must not judge hearts. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Yes, the church is to practice discipline, to encourage its members to walk with Christ and correct them when they don't. But there are certain individuals that will be a part of the church, members in the church, who are not belonging to Christ and who avoid detection. And what Jesus is saying here is that be careful in your efforts to practice discipline, that you don't go to the extreme and uproot the wheat along with the tares. This has been true throughout the history of redemption. When you look back at the sons of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, the Bible makes it clear that the rabble came out amongst them. That is, there were people, a part of the visible covenant community, that were not part of the true spiritual community of Israel. And they were judged. We read about that this morning. Moses led all these people out of Israel, but not all of them belonged to Jehovah. And a number of them were put to death, in fact, 3,000 on that day. Thus, the church of Jesus Christ will always be a mixed bag of both believers and non-believers, of children of light and children of darkness. This is precisely the teaching of Jude in his brief but pungent letter. If you look at the book of Jude, he says in verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith which was once entrusted to the saints." Listen, verse 4. "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They're godless men who changed the grace of God into license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ as their only sovereign and Lord." I think it's stunning that Jude mentions the heresy as surrounding the concept of abuse of the grace of God. We talk more about the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, in evangelicalism than we talk about anything else. And yet there is so much abuse of that concept to the point where evangelical churches rarely practice any kind of form of church discipline. And that's imbalance, that's a distortion. Very quickly, a couple of conclusions. Number one, while the church must exercise discipline, she must also exercise a healthy dose of patience, forbearance, and endurance in shepherding the flock of God. If the wheat must grow with the tares, then there will naturally be difficulty and drama. There are going to be problems, and the church will never be exempt from them. That's why we read the lengthy narrative in Exodus this morning. You see it all in that passage. Moses trying to lead the children of Israel, many of them rebelling, the practice of church discipline when several had to be killed, 3,000 to be exact, and Moses pleading on behalf of the children of Israel and for God to forgive their sins. It is a passage full of drama and heartache and pain, because that's what the church is. It's what it was in Israel. It's what it was in the desert. It's what it is now in 2011. Moses cries out for the people of Israel. You see it in the letter to the Corinthians and the Apostle Paul trying to lead the Christians in our epistle reading today. And how he was with uncertainty. How he was seeing himself as somebody who was part of the procession of Christ. You know what that means, don't you? In antiquity, whenever a conquering lord or king would come back from the battle, he would have in his train those slaves that were gotten from the battle. And they would all be handcuffed. And Paul is picturing himself as a slave of Christ, as a savior, smelling good to those who are drawn to salvation, but smelling sour to those who are repelled by Christ and His cross. And he says, who is adequate for these things? It's difficult and strenuous. Number two, there will always be a tendency on the part of some to fix the kingdom of God. That is, to fix the church or to cure the church of all its ills. Simply because the church will always be a mixed bag until Jesus returns. As a pastor, I'm constantly barraged by books and seminars patronizing me on what I should do as a church leader and pastor. People want to fix you. They want to shrink you. They want to help you. They want to come alongside of you. And a number of well-meaning but greatly exaggerated and often mistaken services are offered that you supposedly need. I'm amazed by that. Every day I turn on my computer, I get emails telling me what the matter is with me. As a pastor, you're depressed. You're messed up. You're tired. You're worn out. You're going to suffer a heart attack. This is the only profession in the world where you can study through a college education and seminary, and then everybody come in and tell you how to do your job better than you. It's amazing. But you see, the church is always going to be a mixed bag. I thank God for the pruning that He's done in bringing us here to St. Paul. We used to have church members that come up every week and hand me tracts and pamphlets on telling me better ways to reach the lost, better ways to get more people in church, better ways to do this, directing me to websites. I say, stop helping me. Stop. The church of Jesus Christ is always going to be a mixed bag. It's always going to be a struggle. And if we try to look at it any other way, we're going to get confused. We are what we are. We are what we are. And God is blessing, and God is working ever so slowly and sensitively to develop us to be all that He wants us to be. I have an old lawnmower at home. It's a Cub Cadet. I was really proud of it when I bought it 11 years ago. It was self-propelled. It weighs a ton. Does a great job. But you know, a while ago, the self-propelled mechanism broke. And the wheels on the front kept falling off. I'd be mowing along and cutting a good clip, and all of a sudden the wheel would come off, and I would scout the yard. You know? And so I figured out a way to rig it up where that wheel would stay on. And I like that old lawnmower. It weighs a ton, and I have to push it now all the way across my lawn. But it reminds me of the church. It reminds me of the church. Because there are difficulties, and there are problems and things that go wrong, and yet it continues to do the job. It gets the job done. It's faithful. It always cranks up when I give it a pull. I doubt that anybody else would want it, but it works. I think of men like Preston Neshaw, who loved Christ's church, wrote me a note the other day and said, I'm willing to resign from the session. I'm willing to do anything to make it easier for the session to do whatever they need to do. And I wrote back, almost with tears in my eyes, thinking, no, no. God is using you. He's used you in my life as a father and a brother and a friend. He's used you to work in my home. I think about Preston Neshaw. He's worked on every room in my house from the day we moved in 7 years ago, and he painted my daughter Carolyn's room. He's fixed my commodes. He's fixed my ceiling. He's fixed everything. He's been a big part of my life. And I said no. But I always marvel at him because he's that type of man who quietly, calmly, anonymously invests in the kingdom of God and always does what's best for Christ's church even at his own expense. There it is. There it is. You lose your life, you find it by giving yourself up and investing. Well, the church must exercise discipline, but with patience, forbearance, and endurance. Number two, there'll always be a tendency on some to try to fix the kingdom of God instead of simply enduring and dealing with those matters. And let me say a third thing. Christ's church should always demonstrate patience, forbearance, and endurance with all those in our midst, lest we disrupt the growth of the wheat. It's no surprise to the Lord that the wheat grows with the tares. And I imagine he knows that this dynamic itself produces fruit in the life of his own children. A large part of our spiritual growth and development will be conditioned by how we deal with one another. Not trying to figure out if each other is saved or not, but simply loving one another and encouraging each other to see the fruit of the Spirit born in our lives. You realize that's another reason why I had those lengthy narratives read today. Did you read that part about Moses, the godly pastor praying for the children of Israel? And he said to the Lord, if you're going to blot them out of your book, then blot me out too. As God said, turn now and I'll rid you of all these people. And then the Bible says God relented as if God changed his mind. No, he didn't. The whole time he was developing Moses, his servant, to have the heart of Christ. The same is true with the Apostle Paul. All the misery he had to go through with all the foolishness in the Corinthian church. God was developing something beautiful in him. And God is doing something in you and me as we interact with one another. And as we faithfully love and listen to one another. As we mirror the relationship we have with Christ to the relationship we have with each other. God works in our midst. This dynamic tension of the external and the internal growth and development of Christ's kingdom must always be maintained. If we're to experience a wholesome and a healthy church, there are large churches who have nothing but growth in mind. And they're not being sensitive to the hurts and the pains and the needs of their members. And there are other churches that are having a Scottish revival. It's almost like the fewer that we have, the more godlier we are. Both of those are distortions. The biblical model is grow and expand and develop and reach the lost. But as you do it, practice patience, forbearance, sensitivity, and develop Christ in you as you seek to develop Christ in the culture. And the only way we'll maintain any of this is to keep our relationship with God through Jesus Christ fresh every day, to be in His Word, to be in prayer. I encourage you to do that. If you've never known what it is to have salvation, then you need to embrace Christ in a personal relationship, first and foremost today. If you've already done that, begin to cultivate and continue to cultivate that relationship by spending time with Him, meeting with Him, and letting Him grow you. I got coffee with a young man the other day, and I sat in the car together, and I said, "Do you want to pray?" And he said, "I can't pray anymore. I've been too far away." And I said, "That's exactly why Christ is here. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you," says James. You can't close any faster with God than He will close with you. So start where you're at. Get back in the race. He did just that. I encourage you to do the same as we all seek after our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these magnificent stories, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And I pray that You would stitch the reality and the truth of each of these parables to our hearts. And help us, Lord, to go and to make a difference, not only in our church as we fellowship together and learn and grow together, but also in the world as we seek to expand the kingdom for Your glory and honor. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.